Good morning, and you're very welcome on this second Sunday in April. And we are returning to our series in 2 Chronicles, and we have a few more weeks left. Today we will be covering 3 chapters. There was a film from 1966 called The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly, starring Clint Eastwood. And they weren't the best characters to be heroes, but they beat the guys that were even worse in this film in the Wild West. Well, my original plan was to cover 2 chapters this morning, but the sermon would have been titled The Bad, the Worse, and the Wicked. And there was not much redeeming value to any of these 3 characters, so we will also cover chapter 23, which actually is a good crossover chapter between these 3 really bad monarchs and going into Joash, which will be next week, who is a decent king, at least. And this chapter 23 includes a righteous, godly priest and the death of the wicked king. So enough about why we're doing 3 chapters this morning. The big question for today is, who do we listen to or who do we follow when we know the truth? What we will see is a generational breakdown from great-grandfather and grandfather to the father and the son. If you look at the list of kings that we have now, Asa and Jehoshaphat are mentioned as good kings. Even David is mentioned, and he would be the 5 times great grandfather. They know their family history. They know what they should be doing. But are they now? Are they following the ways of the world? Well, I showed you a picture of a photo of my grandparents last week. Here they are, my great-grandparents and my grandfather and his sister, my great-aunt. Well, his father, my great-great-grandfather, John Wooten, was a Methodist preacher in North Carolina. I don't have a picture of him. Everett Wooten, which is my great-grandfather's name, was a coal miner, as I mentioned last week. Then he became a pastor. His son, Russell, my grandfather, became an evangelist, missionary, and pastor. But my great-aunt, Margaret, didn't follow the ways of the Lord. She was a free spirit. She went into the military and she married a military guy. Not saying that going into the military was bad. She just did basically opposite of what her parents probably desired of her to do. They had 2 kids, my Aunt Margaret and Uncle Gene. And then they divorced, which was a big deal in the 1960s. She married a French-Canadian man who was very nice, but was godless. Neither of her children went to church. There was a generational breakdown. When one stopped following the Lord, the next generation find it hard to do so because it is not part of what they grew up with. Each generation needs to make sure that the next at least knows what it means to have a relationship with God, with Jesus, and the consequences if they do not. We cannot make decisions for them, but we can make their decisions easier. As we look at this series of bad kings, we will see the generational breakdowns, the warnings, and how God kept his promise to David in spite of the sinful ways of the kings. God keeps his promises, and he will provide a way through the actions of a godly priest and a daughter who would not accept the sins of the family. This may seem like a soap opera, but truly no one could write this story better than God. So we will read and look at each king or queen and discuss what this meant for the audience of the Chronicles, which, if you remember, are the Jews sitting in Babylon in exile because of the sins of these kings. And they are looking forward to going back to Jerusalem to rebuild. So these are lessons for them to learn from. And what lessons can we learn from? So let's read. We'll start with chapter 21. We'll read each one and talk about them, and then we'll discuss everything at the end. Chapter 21. Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, and Jehoram his son reigned in his place. He had brothers, the sons of Jehoshaphat: Azariah, Jehiel, Zechariah, Azariah again, Michael, and Shephatiah. All these were the sons of Jehoshaphat, king of Israel. Their father gave them great gifts of silver, gold, and valuable possessions, together with fortified cities in Judah. But he gave the kingdom to Jehoram, because he was the firstborn. When Jehoram had ascended the throne of his father and was established, he killed all his brothers with the sword, and also some of the princes of Israel. Jehoram was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. And he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, meaning the northern kingdom, as the house of Ahab had done. For the daughter of Ahab was his wife, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Yet the Lord was not willing to destroy the house of David because of the covenant that he had made with David, and since he had promised to give a lamp to him and to his sons forever. Remember chapter 18, when Jehoshaphat thought it was a good idea to make an alliance with the evil king Ahab by marrying his son off with Ahab and Jezebel's daughter? It wasn't. Not a good idea. And it began a downward spiral of the family not walking in the ways of the Lord, but following the ways of King Ahab. Yet God had mercy on Judah because of his promise to David. The next few verses: in his days, Edom revolted from the rule of Judah and set up a king of their own. And then Jehoram passed over with his commanders and all his chariots, and he rose by night, and he struck the Edomites who had surrounded him and his chariot commanders. So Edom revolted from the rule of Judah to this day. And at that time, Libna also revolted from his rule, because he had forsaken the Lord, the God of his fathers. Not only was Israel divided into two kingdoms, but now Judah had two smaller groups rebelling within the kingdom. Why? Because they had also forsaken the Lord. See how things are getting progressively worse the further they get from God? Let's continue reading. Moreover, he made high places in the hill country of Judah, and he led the inhabitants of Jerusalem into whoredom, and made Judah go astray. And a letter came to him from Elijah the prophet, saying, "Thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, because you have not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat your father, or in the ways of Asa, king of Judah, but have walked in the ways of the kings of Israel," meaning the northern kingdom, "and have enticed Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem into whoredom, as the house of Ahab led Israel into whoredom, and also you have killed your brothers of your father's house, who were better than you. Behold, the Lord will bring a great plague on your people, your children, your wives, and all your possessions, and you yourself will have a severe sickness with the disease of your bowels, until your bowels come out because of the disease day by day." Well, you know things are bad when you get a letter from the prophet Elijah. And Elijah was sent by God to speak against King Ahab of the northern kingdoms. And since he was busy with Ahab, he wrote this letter to Jehoram. We'll talk about this in a moment. We'll continue reading. We'll read the rest of the chapter. And the Lord stirred up against Jehoram the anger of the Philistines and of the Arabians who are near the Ethiopians, and they came up against Judah and invaded it and carried away all the possessions they found that belonged to the king's house, and also his sons and his wives, so that no son was left to him except Jehoahaz, his youngest son. And after all this, the Lord struck him in his bowels with an incurable disease. In the course of time, at the end of 2 years, his bowels came out because of the disease, and he died in great agony. His people made no fire in his honor like the fires made for his fathers. He was 32 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem, and he departed with no one's regret. They buried him in the city of David, but not in the tombs of the king. So look at this family history of Jehoram and his wife Athaliah. One side of the tree is wicked, which is Omri, Ahab, and Jezebel, and Athaliah, while the other side is the line of David and should be following the Lord. Who did Jehoram follow? Well, not Jehoshaphat, or Asa, or David, but that of King Ahab. He was a bad king. He killed off his brothers and anyone else who might lay claim to the throne, and he followed the ways of Ahab. And don't forget that he's married to Ahab's daughter, Athaliah. So what's the problem? Well, Jehoram was a rightful son of David who cared nothing for Yahweh or for his covenant or for his people. The king is supposed to be the shepherd of God's people, like we talked about last week with Jehoshaphat, yet he goes the opposite way. Instead of speaking out against the northern kingdom, he aspires to be like them. Despite possessing the same promises given to King David, Jehoram rebelled against all of them. Truly, he squandered every good thing God desired to give him. And he did what was evil in the sight of God. And yet, God is merciful. God could have destroyed the whole kingdom of Judah and the house of David. He could have lifted someone else up as king, but as he had promised David, that there would be a son on his throne forever. The king is always described as a lamp, a light to God. And this king is barely a smoldering wick. Even though God did not destroy David's line, God did judge Jehoram for abandoning the Lord and leading his people astray. But the more personal judgment was that letter from Elijah, God speaking through Elijah. Just think about it. Because why? Because you have turned from God, you've led your people to turn from God, and you've killed your own brothers and others, then this is what God's going to do. God will judge your people, your family, your possessions, and yourself. You will die a painful, horrible death. And furthermore, God will send your two main enemies against you, the Philistines and Arabia. That was not the news that Jehoram wanted to hear, and it all came to pass. God will fulfill all of his promises. When he died, no one mourned his loss, and he departed with no one's regret. That's not something you want as your epitaph. What was the recipients of the Chronicles to learn from this story? Well, you know, as I've mentioned earlier, they've been sitting in exile in Babylon because of the sins of their forefathers, because of these people's sins. This story shows them how quickly and badly things can go wrong when they take their eyes off the Lord. As they go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the city and the temple, they need to stay focused on the Lord. Don't stray to the right or the left. Don't listen to the voices of the world that will try to sway them. God is a jealous God, and he does not want to share their divided attentions. He wants their soul focus on him. He will bless them and protect them if they worship only him. So what happens next? Well, now we went from Jehoram the bad to Ahaziah the worse. Let's read this section. We'll read the whole chapter here. It's just 13 verses. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem made Ahaziah, his youngest son, king in his place. For the band of men that came with the Arabians to the camp had killed all the older sons. So Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, reigned. Ahaziah was 22 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Athaliah, the granddaughter of Omri. He also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother was his counselor in doing wickedly. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, as the house of Ahab had done. For after the death of his father, they were his counselors to his undoing. He even followed their counsel and went with Jehoram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, which was his uncle, to make war against Hazael, king of Syria, at Ramoth-Gilead. And the Syrians wounded Joram, and he returned to be healed in Jezreel of the wounds that he had received at Ramah when he fought against Hazael, king of Syria. And Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, went down to see Joram, the son of Ahab, in Jezreel because he was wounded. So he went to check on his uncle. But it was ordained by God that the downfall of Ahaziah should come about through his going to visit Joram. For when he came there, he went out with Jehoram to meet Jehu, the son of Nimshi, whom the Lord had anointed to destroy the house of Ahab. And when Jehu was executing judgment on the house of Ahab, he met the princes of Judah and the sons of Ahaziah's brothers who attended Ahaziah, and he killed them. He searched for Ahaziah, and he was captured while hiding in Samaria, and he was brought to Jehu and also put to death. They buried him, for they said, "He is the grandson of Jehoshaphat, who sought the Lord with all his heart." In the house of Ahaziah had no one able to rule the kingdom. Now you can read about King Jehu of the northern kingdom in 2 Kings chapters 9 and 10. God used Jehu to eradicate the sinful families of Ahab, which included King Ahaziah when he went to visit his uncle, which is why he was only a king for a year. Now when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she rose and destroyed all the royal family of the house of Judah. But Jehoshabeth, the daughter of the king, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from among the king's sons who were about to be put to death. And she put him and his nurse in a bedroom. Thus Jehoshabeth, the daughter of King Jehoram, and wife of Jehoiada, the priest, because she was a sister of Ahaziah, hid him from Athaliah, so that she did not put him to death. And he remained with them 6 years, hidden in the house of God, while Athaliah reigned over the land. Okay, so what can we say about Ahaziah? Truly nothing good. He walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother was his counselor in doing wickedly. Athaliah was never nominated for Mother of the Year, nor was she nominated for Grandmother of the Year, for that fact. If you reread verses 3 and 4, you see that there was never any positive influences in his life. To be honest, his life was the most tragic, because it looks like he never had a chance. He was bound to be evil and wicked because that's all that he knew, and everyone surrounded him was that way. Being evil was normal life for him. And as the end of verse 4 says, after the death of his father, they were his counselors to his undoing. He was eventually captured by Jehu when he went to visit his uncle, and after he was executed, the only thing that they could say about him is he's the grandson of Jehoshaphat, who sought the Lord with all his heart. The only good thing said about him was about his grandfather. And there was no one able to rule the kingdom. Why? Well, enter Athalia, the queen mum, who not only was a terrible mother, but a terrible grandmother. She killed off her own grandsons, except for one infant child, Joash. The daughter of the king was also the wife of a godly priest, and she hid her infant nephew in the one place that no one would look, the temple. And since Athalia was totally committed to Baal worship, the temple was nothing to her, so she never went in, and that was the safest place to hide the child for 6 years. God was keeping his promise by preserving a son of David to sit on the throne in the temple. Now enter Jehoiada, a godly and righteous priest. But in the seventh year, Jehoiada took courage and entered into a covenant with the commanders of hundreds, Azariah the son of Jehoram, Ishmael the son of Jehohanan, Azariah the son of Obed, Maaseiah the son of Adiah, and Elishaphat the son of Zikri. And they went about through Judah and gathered the Levites from all the cities of Judah and the heads of fathers' houses of Israel, and they came to Jerusalem. And all the assembly made a covenant with the king in the house of God. And Jehoiada said to them, "Behold, the king's son, let him reign, as the Lord spoke concerning the sons of David. This is the thing that you shall do. Of you, priests and Levites who come off duty on the Sabbath, one-third shall be gatekeepers, and one-third shall be at the king's house, and one-third at the gate of the foundation. And all the people shall be in the courts of the house of the Lord. Let no one enter the house of the Lord except the priests and ministering Levites. They may enter, for they are holy, but all the people shall keep the charge of the Lord. The Levites shall surround the king, each with his weapons in his hand. And whoever enters the house shall be put to death. Be with the king when he comes in and when he goes out." See, Jehoiada is not stupid. He knows the family history. He knows Athalia is a psychotic mass murderer. He knows his brother-in-law, the former king, was also a mass murderer. Serial killers was a family trait. He has hid away the infant heir to King David's throne, and he set up a protection detail so that the child was never left unguarded. Even the Levites were to be armed. Continue reading. The Levites and all Judah did according to all that Jehoiada the priest commanded, and they each brought his men who were to go off duty on the Sabbath with those who were to come on duty on the Sabbath, for Jehoiada the priest did not dismiss the divisions. And Jehoiada the priest gave to the captains the spears and the large and small shields that had been King David's, which were in the house of God. And he set all the people as guard for the king, every man with his weapon in his hand, from the south side of the house to the north side of the house, around the altar and the house. Then they brought out the king's son and put the crown on him and gave him the testimony. And they proclaimed him king, and Jehoiada and his sons anointed him, and they said, "Long live the king." See, everything had to be orchestrated perfectly so that Athalia never had an opportunity to hurt the boy. And when she hears these celebrations of the people, she goes crazy, and she thinks that everyone will follow her, but she was in for a big surprise. Because when Athalia heard the noise of the people running and praising the king, she went into the house of the Lord to the people, and when she looked, there was the king standing by his pillar at the entrance, and the captains and the trumpeters beside the king. And all the people of the land rejoicing and blowing trumpets, and the singers with their musical instruments leading in the celebration. And Athalia tore her clothes and cried, "Treason, treason." Then Jehoiada, the priest, brought out the captains who were set over the army, saying to them, "Bring her out between the ranks, and anyone who follows her is to be put to death with the sword." For the priest said, "Do not put her to death in the house of the Lord." So they laid hands on her, and she went into the entrance of the horse gate of the king's house, and they put her to death there. The evil, wicked queen is out of the way. With the evil, wicked queen out of the way, Jehoiada can start the processes of correcting all that the last two generations destroyed. And Jehoiada made a covenant between himself and all the people and the king that they should be the Lord's people. Then all the people went to the house of Baal and tore it down. His altars and his images they broke in pieces, and they killed Mattan, the priest of Baal, before the altars. And Jehoiada posted watchmen for the house of the Lord under the direction of the Levitical priests and the Levites, whom David had organized to be in charge of the house of the Lord, to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, as it is written in the law of Moses, with rejoicing and with singing, according to the order of David. He stationed the gatekeepers at the gates of the house of the Lord, so that no one should enter who was in any way unclean. And he took the captains, the nobles, the governors of the people, and all the people of the land, and they brought the king down from the house of the Lord, marching through the upper gate to the king's house, and they set the king on the royal throne. So all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet after Athaliah had been put to death with the sword. Do you think the people of Judah were happy? I mean, after witnessing the psychotic antics of two kings and that queen mum, they were enthusiastic to return to the proper worship of the Lord. They did everything according to the law of Moses and to the order of David. But what was the focus? They had put their eyes back on the temple, back on God. From hiding the child for 6 years in the temple to the return of proper worship of the Lord, the temple was the focus, which meant that God was the focus. Notice the progression of the people of Judah. After Jehoram died, he departed with no one's regret, and they didn't bury him with the other kings. After Ahaziah died, there was nothing said about him other than he was the grandson of a king who followed the Lord, and he wasn't even buried in Jerusalem. And after Athaliah died, they rejoiced. They celebrated. They went to the pagan building that was hers, and they destroyed everything. What was the lesson for the Jews to learn from this? That when one generation ignores God, it becomes increasingly difficult for the next generation and the next. It's a ripple-down effect, and the younger generation's sinful ways seems normal to them. So these Jews are going back to Jerusalem, and they need to stay focused on the true worship of the Lord. Don't stray away. This should be a reminder to them also to tear down and to destroy anything that may sway them from the truth. Well, what does this mean for us? Again, it is very much the same reminders for us. We can break the generational mistakes of our forefathers by not following in their sinful footsteps, and we can create a new legacy for our children and grandchildren. They still need to make their own decisions. But if we give them a godly example of living, then the decision is easier for them. If they willfully decide to reject God, then they will deal with their own consequences. You know, Paul wrote in Galatians 1, 6 and 7, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who troubled you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. So the idea from Paul is that we know the truth, and why would we abandon the truth for a lie? So be cautious. Have discernment. Know when someone is distorting the truth, and don't fall for the lie. So what lessons can we learn from these people? Well, it's more like what can we learn not to do, but let's just look at them quickly. King Jehoram, he had the opportunity to continue in his father's legacy, but he chose to follow the sinful, wicked ways of King Ahab and his family. Despite that, the lesson is that God is always at work, despite our actions. His promises will always be true, and he is always ready to accept us. Ahaziah, now his tragic life is a warning against religious compromise. No matter what, avoid idolatry and commitments to pagan ideals. Don't surround yourself with ungodly people. He started life with the wrong voices surrounding him, and when he became king, his counsel was wicked and evil. Basically, his life is a big red flag, a big warning sign. Stay away. Nathalia, oh, what can you say about her? Wickedness and evil incarnate with this lady. She was the exact opposite of the righteousness of Jehoiada. And that's why I added that chapter 23, just to show the difference between living lives without God and someone who is devoted to the Lord. She committed her life to the worship of Baal, and Jehoiada had committed himself to the worship of the Lord. As Paul wrote in Romans, the wages of sin is death, and she earned her wage. So be warned about that. But then there's Jehoiada, and our main lesson is commitment to worship the living and true God. He did everything opposite of those three previous rulers. He loved the Lord. He saw what not serving the Lord reaped, and he wanted none of it. Our hope is not in kings, and our hope is not in armies or governments or trade agreements or treaties or anything else. Our hope is in Jesus, because our wage is given to us freely. It's a free gift of God. The free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the second part of what Paul wrote in Romans. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the life that we want. And that is the legacy that we want to leave for our children and our grandchildren. Now, none of these men are sitting on the throne in heaven. Not David, not Solomon, not Rehoboam, or Asa, or Jehoshaphat, or Jehoram, or Ahaziah, or Joash, or any of the ones we have yet to mention in the Chronicles. The one who is on the throne is Jesus. Revelation 5:13 says, "And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." Jesus is the one true shepherd that we should worship. And as it says at the end of Revelation, "Then the angel showed me the river of water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their lamp, and they will reign forever and ever. Amen and amen." I truly hope for everyone here that we choose, that you choose to follow Jesus and not listen to the voices of this world, but stay focused on Jesus. Let's pray.